Well, we are going to head over to Jude, where we've been for a couple months now, I suppose, walking through this small epistle. And we understand that the epistle itself, Jude, it centers around the warnings about that of those who would be apostate. And it's interesting when we think along those lines that you would think that those who would renounce, because that's what we talk about when we talk about apostates, those who have done a 180. They've basically renounced the faith. And they still may have a religious vibe about them, but they have renounced that of the Orthodox faith. They've renounced that of Christ and Him crucified, basically. That's what we see when we talk about apostasy. They maybe once were pressing on in some kind of religious way, and they would profess to be that of a believer. But then we see that there's this complete turnaround. And Jude is, even though he wanted to write, as we remember back in verse 3, he said, "Beloved, while I was diligent, very diligent, to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith." So when we talk about apostates, you would think that if they don't want any more to do with the basics of the gospel, Christ and Him crucified, they would just go somewhere, you know. That's what, you know, we say to people, when why don't you just go somewhere? But we know that apparently that's not the case, that these individuals remain within that of the assembling of the church in some kind of way, and they're having some kind of influence. You would think that, and that's why, again, that is noted, that you would think that they would just go away, but they don't. Because they've come to a place that these people, the true believers, that they've bought into something, they're deceived, I need to straighten them out. And that's what it comes to. I'm going to point you to the better, the greater way. And we see that time and time again, don't we? We see it, as we've talked about through the course of weeks. We talk about the cults that rise up. They still may hold to certain vestiges of religious things at times, but then it's completely turned where they are the Christ. They are the Savior of the church. You once believed this way, but I'm here to set you straight on these particulars. That's what we deal with when we talk about Mormonism, the Jehovah's Witnesses, all these other, they are the ones that have been enlightened now, and they are supposedly pointing us to the truth, right? But see, what happens is they have to go beyond that of Scripture. They can't remain within the confines, because that's what God has given us. He's given us His Word, which is true, and we made a point of that this morning. And they have to go beyond that. So we talk about Mormonism, so now we got the Book of Mormon. We've got with Jehovah's Witnesses that they look at the prophetic writings of supposedly others. And then it just moves on, and it continues to move out from that. So when we leave the confines of Scripture, God's holy word, then it's a anything goes. It's a whatever comes up, and that's what we'll see within many times cults. That it's something extra-biblical. It goes beyond the Bible. Well, tonight we turn our attention to, I want to go back again to verse 14, because it's kind of been put here together, and we'll read verses 14 through 19, where he says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam," seventh generation out of Adam, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things with which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. And we would just once again ask the Lord to bless the reading and the hearing and the preaching of His Word. We left off last time. We talked about Jude has been describing these apostates throughout these just 25 verses of which we have here. He's been describing that. He's talked about how they come in covertly, how it seemed like they just eased right on in and everything was good. They would probably be somebody that once you got talking to them that you'd want to rush them right up in the pulpit or put them, you know, singing and all that. They come in that way in a stealthy manner. That's what we see the first thing that Jude tells us about apostates. That's how they've come. They've come in this covert manner. And then he begins to describe, and throughout he describes their character. This is how you will know who they are. And just like Jesus had warned us in his teaching, well, along with others, that you'll know them by their fruits. What do they manifest? Because a good tree can't bear bad fruit, and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. So as born-again believers, if we are truly saved, then we will adhere to that of certainly the gospel truth, and that you will see the development of good fruit. We will practice righteousness. As believers, we'll practice righteousness. We'll continue to leave sin behind, and we'll walk in a faithful way. So their character is going to be one thing, and then with character we start to see that the actions of these individuals weren't correct. So we can see it within their character. Not only did they come in covertly, we see it with their character, and then that would manifest itself in actions. And then lastly, we note with what we've been studying through Jude, that we know that there is a judgment that will come upon them, just as all unbelievers, but the apostates will be judged. And they'll be judged in a harsher way, the way the Scripture teaches us. Because we know that there are when we talk about levels of judgment, and don't get me wrong, folks, hell is hell. It's not, if when you speak about burning forever, that's nobody in their right mind would want that. But there are levels of judgment that we see, and these will be judged harsher. Now, when we speak about these, remember what, and this is where I want to begin to pick up from where we left off before, because as we segue. So he tells us in verse 16 that they are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. So those are things of which they manifest. It's coming from inside of them, and it's manifesting itself outwardly, right? And they, and then we see it is, in one action, they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. So they're looking to flatter, so they'll flatter people by what they say. And the whole idea behind the flattery is to gain advantage with these folks, to be able to seduce them, not maybe in a sexual way, but to gain this following that I've got the right things to say. Oh, you're that old school Christian, but we're more enlightened now. We've got a better understanding of Christianity. So here, when we look at these grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, they use great swelling words, and we spoke about that last time. And this is where we segue. This is where Jude's next thought kicks in here. So he talked about how these individuals would blow a lot of smoke to gain advantage over people. But then what does Jude say? He says, but you, beloved, and that's another time that he's used this word, but beloved, but you, beloved, you as the true Christian, because that's this term of endearment that we see that Jude uses. We know we read it in James often, beloved, this term of endearment to the believers, but you, beloved, and what does he tell them? in contrast to what he said. They mouthed these great swelling words to gain advantage over these people. But you, what are you to do? He says, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the call for the believer. That's why I used tonight when I talk about like the title of the message, www dot, because you're all familiar with the World Wide Web, but I've used it for us to remember that we were warned. Jude is warning those early Christians as much as today there needs to be a warning about apostates. He says, but they'll come, they'll mouth all these wonderful things, tell you how blessed you're going to be if you follow me, if you do X, Y, and Z, this is what's going to happen. May have no biblical basis whatsoever, probably wouldn't at all, but they would mouth these great swelling words to gain advantage over these people. But Jude says they do this, and that's their only reason. But you, as the beloved by God, you remember the words of the apostles. And what were some of the words then? Because we've moved along now, and we talk about Jude. The church is growing. It's got influence now. It's not still in its very, very infancy, but it's taking on. And these people are familiar with those who were apostles. So what were some of the things which you and I, when we talk about, if we're to be watchful for individuals that may enter into the assembly and try to gain advantage over us, and not even just in the assembly to come in here, or in other churches for that matter, but there's just so much because we're a multimedia society now. You can go anywhere and listen to anybody at any time all around this world, and you say, oh man, that sounds wonderful, but we want to be on guard. And how does Jude say one of the ways of which we're on guard? He says, hey, they'll speak all this stuff. It might sound good, but you, beloved, you remember the words of the apostles. So what were some of the words? I've just got a few here tonight that I wanted to point out as reminders for us that were spoken about through the apostles. Now, keep in mind that when we talk about the apostles, we've got individuals like Peter, John, the apostle Paul, even Christ himself. He, as we read Hebrews, he was considered as an apostle. He was one that would bring the message of hope, even though not in the apostle in the way we think about the 12, but him as the apostle bringing the message. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says this in the first few verses there. He says, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So Paul, he's got this sense of protection for the flock. He said, but just bear with me now. Bear with me because I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I don't want to see you because I have betrothed you to Christ, this church. When we speak about the Corinthians, I was there, planted the church, put it in motion, and I have a godly jealousy for you because I don't want to see you going off now into something that is ungodly. I don't want to see you being swept off by some, you know, flash, you know, if we use like a metaphor with some guys with a lot of charisma comes in and tries to, you know, give some smooth words, flattering speech to some woman that he can just sweep her away. And that's what Paul is basically saying here. I've betrothed you to one husband, Christ, and I am looking to present you as a chaste virgin to him. Because when we speak about betrothal here, we know that far as the Jewish mindset, there's a year of betrothal before the actual consummation of the marriage. So Paul is saying there's coming a day when the bridegroom will come for the church. Christ will come for us as the bride, and he will take us away with him. And Paul is saying, I want to keep you pure. All right? But I fear, he says, but I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And that's why, friends, when we talk about just being basically fundamental, just keeping it the basics of the faith, not getting out here on extremes, on you know, out on one wing and out on another wing, but just keeping it right down the road. Because that's what the Lord has called us to do, you know, on the straight and narrow way, right? That's what he's called us to be on, the straight and narrow way, not getting off, because it is a narrow way. We don't need to get off too far on one side, on the left or on the right, just right down the road. And here he says, I'm afraid, just as the serpent deceived Eve, I'm afraid that your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ, that Jesus saves. By grace you are saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's God's gift to you, not of works, lest any of us could boast about our salvation, except in that Christ saved me. The simplicity of the gospel. But we see that that's not the case, right? And Paul was dealing with it then. We deal with it today. He said, I don't want you to stray from that, of the simplicity. For what does he say in verse 4? He says, For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may be well to put up with it. Get rid of it. Don't fool with that. Don't fool with that. Because here we note, friends, that they may at times, because we see that when we talk about individuals like David Koresh, Jim Jones, they all started out basically fundamental Jesus. But see, they preached another Jesus. Matter of fact, David Koresh would come around and he would say that he is the Christ, that he is the Lord. That's how, matter of fact, one of the last conversations that he had with the FBI agents, that he would tell him, because the FBI agent had asked him, said, you know, do you really think the Lord wants you to do this? And David Koresh's response, he says, I am the Lord. So we see that Paul, again, he's saying that there are those that will come and they'll preach another Jesus. They'll preach not Christ and Him crucified, but they can preach a gospel of works. They can preach a gospel that only so many of you are going to make it, only 144,000, which that's changed now for Jehovah's Witness, because there are so many now because they thought the Lord was going to return, you know, and they've several dates already, but apparently the numbers got adding up and it just wasn't adding up. So that's had to be expanded a little bit. But see, here's one of the things that Paul warned about. And then he would go on. We're not going to do a whole exposition on this, but just the simplicity of the gospel, keeping it just to the basics of the Word of God, faith in Christ, and just living holy, living righteously before God is basically the call. Another one, when we talk about the Apostle Paul, I want to use a couple of, when we speak about individual apostles, go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and Paul in this chapter, he is describing the great apostasy that he knows will occur. And that's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, looking at verse 3. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now he's talking about the understanding that we would have is the tribulation. We know that there is the 7 years of tribulation following the rapture of the church. Let me start. There's going to be the rapture of the church. God is going to come. Christ Jesus is going to appear in the clouds. He's going to gather us to himself. The dead in Christ will rise, and all of us who are alive and remain will be caught up in the air to forever be with the Lord. We'll be with Him forever after that moment. And then, right after that, we would understand that the tribulation would begin. 7 years 3.5 years of tribulation, and then we step into a stage of the great tribulation. This is what he's dealing with here, this great falling away, this apostasy, this one world religion. And we know that the man, the son of perdition, that he's going to step in as they would at that time have rebuilt the temple there in Jerusalem, and he would step in and proclaim himself as what? God. I'm God. He was a smooth talker. He was the one that hit the world stage of running. And people were looking at him as the Savior. And then at that very hour, that after 3.5 years, he'll desecrate the temple. He'll say, I'm God. You are to worship me because I've been your Savior. I've brought us, you know, this far. But what does he go on to say? He says, this son of perdition, verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Antichrist. Right? That's him. That's the Antichrist. And what does the Bible tell us about the Antichrist? Well, the Bible tells us that there is going to be a specific individual who is the Antichrist, but we know that John tells us that the spirit of the Antichrist is already in the world. He's already here. In John's day, it's been a few thousand years ago, certainly the spirit of the Antichrist is in the world today. He's still here. And I think about what leads up to this, because remember, Jesus said that leading up to this, to the tribulation, that we'll see it be like a woman in labor pain, so it'll start off a little lax, you know, feel a little quiver, not right, but it won't last long. But then it continues, the pain grows worse, they grow closer together. I was watching a video this past week of a guy, and I'm thankful that he somewhat quasi-repented of it, but he berated his church. He got up in the pulpit one day and berated his church because they did not buy him some kind of expensive watch. He put it on him hot and heavy because he had been waiting a year now for this watch to be bought for him. Like, you got to be kidding me. For me as a pastor, I'm like, dude, you're the kind that give preachers a bad name right there. And I mean, he let them folks have it. See, but they have this mentality that because they are the pastor, that they assume like this role of almost God. So we can see it. As it's trickling into the church, we can see this idea that people present themselves as something they are not, that I'm untouchable. And you'll hear it at times. You'll hear people, touch not God's anointed, you know. So if you call somebody out on a false doctrine or say, you know, that's not right. That preacher shouldn't have run off with his church secretary. And if you say that, they say, oh, well, you can't touch God's anointed. Yes, I can, because it's not right. And that's what we see here. He says, again, he shows himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming, the coming of the lawless one is according to what? To the working of Satan with all power, signs, lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the what? The truth. So friends, when we speak about signs and wonders and all those things, that is not the barometer of which you and I go by. That's not the litmus test for someone, whether someone is a man of God or not, because Scripture tells us that those things can be fake, that those things can be a put on, that those things can just be of Satan. They can sound good, look good, appear to be a miracle. But we see that Paul would say, look, don't Stop. Stop. They do all these things, but they not having a love for the truth. That's why we always, folks, we have to come back to what God's Word tells us. He says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, what will God do? For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Man, that's no good. Think about that, that God would just, because of their complete throwing away of what they know is right. And as we read the book of Revelation, we understand that during that period of time that they will know that all these things are coming from God, and they still will not turn to Him. They still will not look to repent of their sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Because why? God has sent them a strong delusion, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They weren't looking to be saved. They just wanted to live for themselves. They weren't looking to honor God with any of their being. So we see when the Apostle Paul, when Jude references these other apostles, these are a few things here that he makes mention of. Let's just quickly go through just a couple more. Second Peter, so we looked at Paul. So let's see what Peter has to say, see if he, what his thoughts are when we talk about the apostates, because that's what Jude's focus would. Didn't the apostles already warn us about these things? Sure. 2 Peter chapter 2, just looking right at verse 1. So what does Peter say? Peter said, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will what? Secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And that is clearly apostate. A false teacher coming in. You may have somebody come in and bring like some kind of prosperity gospel and say, if you sow this $1,000 seed, then next week, you know, I'll guarantee you that you'll have, you know, 100-fold after that, that you'll have $100,000, and silliness like that. But understand that here we see that these false teachers, they will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. Even denying that of the work of Christ, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So Peter, he's not minced his words, has he? He's like, this is something that we need to be, as he's writing to this group in this general epistle, and he's like, this is something you need to take seriously. This is not a joke. This is about eternal life. This is about where you will spend all of your eternity. Also in 2 Peter, if you jump over to chapter 3, looking at verse 3, he says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days according to their own lust, and saying, and this is a good one because we hear this a lot, because we now as born-again believers that we're 2,000 years in since the death of Christ, basically, and what we see is that there are those who say, oh, you Christians, you've been saying that Jesus is going to be coming back for 2,000 years, and he ain't come back yet, so he just is not coming. But they were even facing it then. And he hadn't been dead that long. Or when I say dead and risen again that long, and you're saying, you Christians are saying he's coming back, well, where is he? But see, Peter reminds us that there is coming a time in the last days that scoffers will come according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, meaning died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the what? The word of God, the heavens of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition to ungodly men. He says, beloved, don't forget this. Verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So we think about 1,000 years being a long time, but God, that's nothing. The Lord is not slack, he says in verse 9, concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not what? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But Peter warns that, hey, there's coming a time, as noted, knowing this, scoffers are going to come, and they're going to say, oh, he's not coming back. This is just giving you a false sense of security. You believe that. And I can face that, friends. I know that when I go up and do funerals, it's easy to preach in a church, right? Because you're preaching to people who are here, generally speaking, that they want to hear the gospel, they want to hear the word. But then you have these times when you stand up in a setting where you've got a mixed group of people, and you've got folks that they don't believe that. They are strictly atheistic in their philosophy of life, and they don't believe that Christ is coming back. And you face that, and they would mock that. But God's word is true. And he said he is going to come back. And he's going to come back for the faithful. Lastly, to close with, we head over to 1 John. You're right there at Peter, but we're 1 John, just a couple verses there in the second chapter. Verses 18 and 19, referring back to where we had spoken of just a little bit ago about the Antichrist. John says this, chapter 2, verse 18 of his first epistle. He says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. So John is even saying, then it's the last hour. So how much more now for us? They went out from us. Listen to what he says. They went out from us. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And when he speaks this, he's not saying that somebody just went to another church, okay? Somebody leaves here and goes to another church. I'm not saying, oh, well, they just weren't saved. If they had been saved, they'd stayed right here. No, that's not what I would say, and that's not what John is saying. John is saying that those people who forsook that of the gospel, they left. They were not of that of the body of Christ. They were not a part of the... Remember the words, and that was the call tonight. That's what I call here. The warning has been given over and over again. They were warned, we are warned, we've got to be aware of the apostates. And he says to them, he says, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust, just like we've read tonight in several verses. These are sensual persons, he says, and we addressed that sensuality last week. It's just all about the feelings that they have for this world, this longing for the things of the world. Who what? Who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. And that's what we see when apostates come in. That's exactly what they look to do, is cause the split. Not to say that they're coming in to say, oh, well, this is not doctrinally correct. You know, if you got somebody that's preaching something that's whack, and then they say, that's not right. It's Christ and Him crucified. You can't be saying otherwise than that. No, we're talking about people coming in, and that with an intention that they will cause division. They will split it up. And for us as the believer, as the true believers in Jesus Christ that are a part of a local body of believers, that, friends, I close with what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Philippi, and he said this. He said, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, he said, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. The complete opposite of what apostates do. Apostates look to bring division because they have not the Spirit of God. But a true apostle, a true believer, will look to bring unity among the brethren. Because our mind, in that next verse there that we see, having basically the mind of Christ. Let's have the mind of Christ. We've been warned over and over and over. And then Jude closes that letter by saying, you've heard what the apostle said. And now let us do what's necessary to stay in unity. Let's pray together.